All right, we will go ahead and begin this morning. Let's open in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you have given to us, and thank you for this opportunity that we have in this next hour to consider some more of what your word has to teach us on hospitality, and as we seek to learn the language that your word uses to express this theme. We pray that you would give us understanding. I pray that you would give us clarity, and may this be a profitable time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, a couple of preliminaries by way of reminder so that I can help you and you can help me. Feel free to raise your hand at any point in time with a question, comment, and I'll call on you. And when you do so, I'm going to attempt to repeat the question so that we have the question for the wording. I'll do my best to not say names so that if other people, if you don't want your name on the recording, I'll try to just voice the question, but I may forget. And so that way we have the question and the answer for the recording. And then we're going to have a lot at the beginning, kind of like last week, where we're going to rattle through a lot of things. And then hopefully at the end today, it's going to slow down a little bit, and I'm going to ask for your feedback, your question. I'm going to have some questions at the end by way of application, and so be thinking of as we go throughout, be thinking of ways that the hospitality and the language that we're going to see and the commands that we're going to see may have bearing in your own life, in your own community, your own neighborhoods, etc. So that's just a little bit by way of introduction. We're going to look at a lot of different passages of Scripture this morning. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to have them ready. I will read them again for the sake of the recording. I'll read through the longer sections that we have. Occasionally, you'll just see a reference up here if it's just a short verse or something. But when we get to the middle part of our study today, there are going to be a lot of different passages as we go through. So, biblical language of hospitality. That's our theme for this little three-week series. Last week, we looked at hospitality in the gospel. This week, we're looking at hospitality in the Old Testament, and next week, we're going to look at hospitality in the Lord's table. So again, that's just a reminder of where we've been, where we're going. So this week, hospitality in the Old Testament, a survey of key terms and select passages. So that's what we're doing today. A reminder by way of introduction, our definition of hospitality, which we're drawing from Hebrews 13, verse 2, is love of the stranger. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And again, the word that's used there, one word in Greek, can be translated love of the stranger. Also, reminder by way of some of our key words. These are some new key words for this week. All right. So last week we considered stranger and alien and some of those key terms. We also had table in there because that's what we're going to look at next week. But for today, our key words that we're looking at are sojourner, foreigner, widow, and orphan. And this is the unfortunate thing about English and is that sometimes we will translate a Hebrew word as sojourner, and sometimes we'll translate it as foreigner, and it's the same Hebrew word. So we're going to learn this week how to tell the difference. We'll get there in a second. But sojourner, foreigner, widow, and orphan. And our key actions, what are we to do for the sojourner, the foreigner, the widow, and the orphan? Right? So that's what we're attempting to answer this morning. What are we to do, and why is it so important to care for the sojourner, the widow, the orphan? Why does God go out of his way to point this out so many times in the Old Testament? All right, so defining our terms. First term we encounter is sojourner. The Hebrew word here, I'm going to give you some Hebrew this morning. Again, just bear with me. It's not too technical. The Hebrew word is ger, And I'm giving you the Strong's Concordance number for all of these because this is how you, even though you don't know Hebrew, can see the different words that are being used, right? So we're gonna see a lot of different terms this morning. Some of them overlap. Sometimes in English, we translate the same Hebrew word in different ways because English overlaps a little bit, but there's a difference. And so if you get a good concordance, it doesn't have to be Strong's, but if you get a good concordance, there are gonna be numbers that you can look up and find the different Hebrew words that are used in all the different passages that they show up in. So this is hopefully this morning going to whet your appetite to do this kind of thing on your own, because we can't cover every single passage that these words show up in the Old Testament. So this is a little bit of an equipping session as well as an introduction to these ideas. So again, you're welcome to a copy of my notes at the end of class if you want them. Just come talk to me. I can make a copy, and that'll give you these numbers in print so you can remember them. Or if you just want to write them down as we go through, you can look these things up and do a study on your own. All right, so this is the first Hebrew word. It's the one that's most often translated sojourner. Most of the time when you see sojourner in the Old Testament, it's this word. Definition, someone of a different nationality, different ethnicity, settling down to live in a foreign land. Right? And the first place that this word shows up is Genesis 15 with Abraham. And God is speaking this promise to Abraham, and he says that know for a certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. So again, just basic definition. It's someone of a different ethnicity, different nationality, who has moved to a different land and has settled down there. Right? That's the typical way that the Old Testament is using this term, sojourner. Specifically, as it relates to the people of Israel, right? It's someone who's not Jewish who winds up living among the Israelites. Right? These sojourners may or may not have been God-fearers. Many of them did wind up participating in the worship and in the community life of the people of Israel. But it's not necessarily, in and of itself, when you see the word sojourner, it does not necessarily mean someone who is fearing God, but they're within the influence, within that realm of influence by God's people. They've settled down and they're sojourners. And we'll come back to Exodus 12 a little bit later. That's one of our passages. All right, so that's the first word, sojourner. All right, so what's the difference between a sojourner and a foreigner? Well, our second term, foreigner, there's a couple of very related words in Hebrew, nekar and nokri. And again, I've got those Strong's Concordance numbers there so that you can look these up later. So it's a different word than ger, the one that we just looked at, translated sojourner. This one is most often translated foreigner. Sometimes it's if it's used as an adjective, it can be translated strange. It's that which is different, that which is outside of what we're familiar with, if it's being used as an adjective. But foreigner carries the idea, oh, I forgot, synonym. There are a couple passages where it overlaps with this first word that we saw. Probably the easiest one to look at is Job 19:15 and following, where these two different words occur in the same context, and they seem to have the same idea that Job is speaking. It's a poetic section, and they're being used the exact same way. So sometimes it can be a synonym, but most of the time, it refers to people who worship pagan gods. In the Old Testament, when you see the word foreigner, it's most often those who are worshiping pagan gods. Right? They're those who are not seeking to live and settle down among God's people. They're the surrounding nations. They're the surrounding cultures. There's interaction with them as they pass through for trade or political purposes or whatever the interaction may be, but it's brief. They're here. They're gone. They're not settling down. They're a pagan people from a pagan culture worshiping pagan gods. Most of the time when you see the word foreigner in the Old Testament, that's what it's referring to. Couple of passages, you can look at Genesis 35, 2 through 4. This is where Jacob is coming back from his time with living with Laban, and they're coming back to the land of Canaan, and the command comes from God to put away the foreign gods that are among them. All right, that's this word. 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 2, which if you come tonight, you'll hear more of, because that's what I'm preaching on. But it refers there to these foreign women whom Solomon has married, and they entice him after other gods. But they're women from pagan cultures worshiping pagan gods. All right, so that's a couple of passages there. It's also the term for the strange woman in Proverbs, the adulterous woman, the one that Solomon is often warning against. This is the same word that gets translated all the way through Proverbs in that way. So again, you can see the distinction that's happening between sojourner and foreigner. We might look at them and say, what's the difference in English? We overlap all the time. There is two entirely different words behind those. And so again, sojourner often being influenced by God's people, sometimes turning to God, living among them. Foreigner, they're still embracing their pagan gods in a pagan culture, and they're not dwelling among God's people. Again, there may be exceptions. That's the norm. Third term, widow. Hebrew word there, almana. Again, there's a Strong's Concordance number that you can write down if you'd like to study it later. This one's fairly straightforward because we still use this the same way today. A married woman whose husband has died. That's the normal use of this word. However, it stands for a category of people, particularly women, who are vulnerable and unable to provide for or protect themselves. So we're going to see passages where it talks about providing and protecting for the widow. Well, this could be any vulnerable woman in that society who had no claim to property rights or ways to provide for themselves. So it's dealing specifically with women who have lost their husbands, but it's standing for a bigger category as well. And a key example there would be Naomi from the book of Ruth. And if you think about the story of Ruth with Naomi, her husband dies, her sons die, she's left completely alone, she's coming back to the land of Judah, and she has no property, she has no rights, she has no way to provide for herself, no way to protect herself. And a lot of the book of Ruth is dealing with those themes. And again, I've said some of this, they're vulnerable to loss of family property, loss of protector, or, you know, if it happened early in life, they may not have an heir, a son, to provide for them in their old age. Big deals in an agricultural world where property and farming and you know, all of that goes into that, that's your sustenance. Well, when you don't have that, how do you live? So it's a big deal in Old Testament culture. Orphan is going to have a lot of the same overlapping themes as widow. There are many times they wind up showing up side by side in the Old Testament. Again, Hebrew word, yadom, Strong's Concordance number. A fatherless child could be motherless too, all right? The reason there's that it's often translated fatherless, right? An orphan is somebody who's lost both father and mother. But in the Old Testament, you'll see it translated fatherless because, again, losing the father means you're vulnerable. There's not a protector. There's not a provider. You may still have your mother, but you're going to fall into this category of fatherless, of orphan, because you've lost the provider and the protector of your family. And again, it's standing for a broader category of people who are vulnerable and unable to provide for or protect themselves. So very broad, encompassing words. Yes, they have very specific definitions, but standing for a larger category. So that's going to be really important as we look at various of these passages and what they have to say. Again, vulnerable to losing property, vulnerable to losing inheritance, vulnerable to being mistreated, vulnerable to being exploited. example of this, you think of, I'm going to forget which prophet it is now. Was it Elijah or Elisha who, the jars of oil? Bible trivia time. It was Elisha, wasn't it? I think it was Elisha. You can look it up later and correct me. But right, the widow with her two sons, and they're about to lose everything. And they come to Elisha, and he says, fill up all the jars of oil and then go sell them. And they had a way to provide for themselves. But that's a situation of this type where they're about to lose everything. They're going to get sold off into slavery. That's the context there of that miracle. So very, very vulnerable to being exploited and unable to protect themselves. All right, so those are our four terms that we're now going to look at a variety of passages throughout the Old Testament. And we're going to walk through these as they occur canonically. So as you start in Genesis and work your way to Malachi, just going in that order, we're not looking at them in any particular order other than that. Question? The term for fellowship? Mm-hmm. Right. Correct. Excellent question. So the question is, how does this relate to fellowship? How does it relate to the categories of people that we interact with? I want you to hold on to that question when we get to the end today and summarize and seek to bring in how these categories relate to us today. If you don't feel like I give a good answer to that, raise your hand and ask it again, and we can explore it some more. As far as the term fellowship, the way it occurs in Scripture, it's going to be a New Testament term. What we heard of this morning, koinonia, the Greek term for fellowship, that's a New Testament term that's going to have implications for all of these different categories that we're looking at in the Old Testament. But the Old Testament is using these types of categories to speak of the same types of issues that fellowship is going to speak to. And we're going to look a little bit more at that next week when we look at the Lord's table and hospitality and the fellowship that we have with God, the fellowship that we have with each other, and what the implications are of table fellowship. So hopefully between those two things, we'll cover that question, but it's an excellent question, and like I said, Lord willing, we're gonna see how these categories, these terms, relate to the specifics at the end of today, but I want to walk through the passages first so that we have even more data, as it were, to work with other than these basic definitions of terms. Let's see some of the passages in which they occur, and then we'll try to apply it. Good? All right. So first passage to look at. There it is. Exodus 12, verses 43 to 49. Let me read it, and then we'll say a couple of brief thoughts. And again, just fair warning, I'm not trying to exegete every single thing we're looking at this morning. This is very much a survey. There's no way we can go into huge details of each of these passages. It's intended to be very much a survey, and I would encourage you to go back and read these and study them more on your own later. So Exodus 12, verses 43 to 49. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. That's the second term we looked at. But every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you, there's our first term. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. All right, again, that's the stranger who sojourns, that's our first term. All right, so what's the point of this passage? What's the importance of it? Well, for one, it gives us two of our terms that are very similar sounding in English to each other and is drawing a distinction between them. All right, so sojourner and foreigner, two different categories as it relates to the Passover. And what this passage is doing is it's providing a way for the sojourner, for someone who's of a different ethnicity than the Jewish people, to be able to come near and approach God and join in the worship of God. But there's this distinction. A foreigner is not seeking that, and a foreigner is not to participate in the Passover. A sojourner who wants to come, there are certain things that they have to do, certain things they have to embrace, and they're allowed to participate. All right, so importance is that it shows a little bit of the difference between sojourner and foreigner, and shows that there's something special about the sojourner in God's eyes. All right, Exodus 22, verses 21 to 27. Here are some more specifics about the sojourner. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. There's our other two terms. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. If ever you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body, and what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. There was one other term that occurred in this that I really wanted to bring in this morning, but there's like over 1,000 references to it in the Old Testament, and that's poor, and it gets used in a lot of different ways, but I would encourage you, if you're interested in doing a study, that's also a category that's worth looking at. A lot of similarities to widow and orphan, but also distinct, so just by the way, we couldn't hit everything. But importance of this passage in Exodus 22, verses 21 to 27. It reveals the compassion of God for the poor and the vulnerable, right? So you get through these various laws that God is giving to his people, you get down to the end, and he says, if these people, if they cry out to me, I'm going to hear because I'm compassionate. God cares about these groups of people. And it demonstrates the justice of God in acting on their behalf. If you wrong a sojourner, if you mistreat a widow or fatherless child, and they cry out to me, I'm going to hear their cry, and I'm going to act to defend them. Right? I'm going to bring justice on their behalf. And it's a reminder of the reason why we as God's people are to show hospitality and care. What does it say to the Israelites? You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You know what it's like. You know what it is to live this life in a different place, in a different culture, and you're to remember that. You're to remember how I've redeemed you and brought you out of Egypt. You're to remember, and you're to show this same kind of compassion and this same kind of hope to people who were or are just like you were. All right. So again, some key concepts. We'll come back to applying this at the end. Moving forward, Leviticus chapter 19. Verses 9 to 18. This is one of the social justice passages in the Old Testament. I'm using that term very loosely, not trying to use it in all the different ways it's getting debated right now in broader culture, other than to say that these verses are going to speak to things of a social outworking, because you're living around people and in a society and in a culture, and there are going to be implications to the ways that you live and interact with other people, all right? So it's in quotes, social justice passage, and it speaks to a lot of these different kinds of things. All right, so Leviticus 19, verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, You shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Right? Obviously, our terms occur in only a small section of that, but the larger category helps, or the larger passage helps us understand the category of what God is giving to his people here. It ultimately comes down to love of neighbor. Right, and who are your neighbors by this passage? It's a lot of different people. It's the poor, it's the sojourner, it's the hired worker, it's the deaf, it's the blind, it's those in court who may be receiving injustice. It's your brothers of your own people. It's people who aren't your brothers who are living around. It's a broad category of people. Right? And so how are we to interact with all these people? We're to love our neighbor as ourself. And in particular to these terms that we're looking at, to the sojourner, to the poor, to the orphan, to the fatherless, what are you specifically to do? Well, when you reap the harvest of your land, you're to leave some for them. Right? They don't have property, or they may not be able to provide for themselves. And so you're to leave sections of your crop to provide food for them. It's one way in which God is providing for those who are unable to provide for themselves, right? And you see you heard about not putting the stumbling block in front of the blind, right? On the one hand, it sounds very obvious, right? Don't put something in front of somebody who can't see that's going to cause them to fall over it. But the point being, here's people who can be taken advantage of. Don't take advantage of them. The deaf. You shall not curse the deaf. Right? They can't hear you. They can't hear what you're saying. They can't hear how you think of them or what you say about them. But you're to love them as you love yourself. You're to love your neighbor as you love yourself. All right, so protection for those easily taken advantage of, provision for those who cannot provide. Remember those two things because you're going to hear them a lot. And those are going to be our application points at the end. So be thinking of protection and provision. All right, Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 to 22. I'm practicing my Bible sword drill this morning, which I haven't done in a long time. See how fast I can turn to passages. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 to 22. Give you the importance before I read through the verses so you can be thinking through it. All right, here's one of the passages in the Old Testament that gives the theological ground for showing hospitality. Why are we to show hospitality? Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Sound familiar? Here's the great commandment. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. "And to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it." One who has all the provision that you could ever need. "Yet the Lord set his heart and love on your fathers, and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn." That's important because it's clear that this passage extends far beyond just those who are ethnic Jews, right? Speaking of issues of the heart. "For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing," because he has all the provision of the earth. "Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven." Redemption, salvation for you because of who God is, and who is he? How is he defined? As one who loves the sojourner, one who does not show partiality, one who does not pervert justice. Therefore, love like he loves. It starts with love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It ends with love your neighbor as yourself. Two great commandments of the law. The character of God, the redemption of his people. That's why Old Testament Israel was to show hospitality. That's why we saw last week, we're to show hospitality. It's a repeating theme throughout Scripture. All right, Deuteronomy 24, verses 10 to 22. This is the social justice passage from Leviticus repeated. And for sake of time, I'm not going to read through it. I'll let you read through it. But why is it repeated? One, it's important. Two, is the Leviticus passage was given to God's people at Mount Sinai, right? And then you remember the story. They go wandering in the wilderness. They get up close to the land of Canaan, the land of promise, and they rebel. We're not going to go in. And so God sentences them to wander in the desert for 40 years. Well, Deuteronomy is written to the children of the first people who heard. And so the Lord is repeating these commands. Nothing's changed. It's a new generation. You need to hear God's truth again. Here it is. As you prepare to enter the promised land, I'm going to give you the same commands that I gave to your fathers. All right? So that's, I'm highlighting it because it shows up again, because it's clearly that the Lord has a care and a concern for the sojourner and the widow and the orphan and the poor, and he wants them to be taken care of and provided for, and he's going to make sure that, well, that was just the previous generation. That doesn't apply to us. Nope. Applies to you too. All right, so that importance there. All right, next passage, 1 Kings 8, verses 41 to 43, and Isaiah 56, verses 1 through 8. And I'm combining these passages because they speak of the same theme. And if you remember from a couple weeks ago when I preached on 1 Kings 8, we saw there that that's the dedication of the temple, and Solomon is praying for the foreigner, for those from a foreign land who hear of the reports of God's name and come. He's praying for their salvation. Right, so that's, I'm not going to read 1 Kings 8, I'm going to read Isaiah 56, but that's the context of 1 Kings 8, praying for the salvation of the foreigner. That's the second term we looked at, those who from a pagan culture worshiping pagan gods, and yet Solomon's praying in 1 Kings for their salvation. Well, is that prayer answered? Isaiah 56. "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come, and my righteousness be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say," there's our term, person who was worshiping a pagan god in a pagan culture. "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people." There's going to be a distinction between me and people who grew up in God's covenant people. "Let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree, For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. In a culture where an heir and a name was a big deal, people who can't have that and pass it on, the Lord's saying, I'm going to provide for you a name, I'm going to provide for you a house, I'm going to provide for you protection and provision. Goes on, and the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. All right, so why am I bringing this up? Because we're not going to look at a lot of specifics about the foreigner today. But the one thing I wanted to point out is that there's hope of salvation for even foreigners. All right, and that's going to, again, we'll apply that a little bit at the end today. But that's why I brought this passage out. Hope, salvation for the foreigner, not just the sojourner, but God's grace can reach pagan people and pagan cultures worshiping pagan gods. I think I said all that. All right, moving on to the next slide. Psalm 68:5. Again, another passage highlighting the character of God. Psalm 68:5. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, protection, and provision. That's who God is. He's the protector and the provider of his people. He's the protector and the provider of the fatherless and the widow, of those who are vulnerable and open to not having provision and protection. It's not a one-trick theme that shows up in the Old Testament just one place. It keeps showing up. And then finally, the last passage I'm highlighting is Zechariah 7, verses 8 to 14. The importance of this passage is it highlights the failure to show hospitality. It highlights the failure of what happened to God's people when they did not follow his commands concerning the sojourner, the widow, and the orphan. All right, so Zechariah 7, beginning at verse 8. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, sorry, I should give a little bit of context. Zechariah is ministering to the Israelites after the exile, right? So they've been exiled to Babylon. They've come back to the land. They're settling down once more. And Zechariah is summarizing what went wrong. Why did they wind up in exile? And what do you need to protect against in the future? The word of the Lord is coming to him and says, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called, and they would not hear, so they called, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate. So obviously, one of the big problems of Israel is they were worshiping false gods, right? They were embracing the pagan culture around them. But that embracing of pagan worship led to embracing of the pagan practices of exploiting the poor and the sojourner and the widow and the orphan and not doing what God had commanded them to do, not loving their neighbor as themselves. And so God is singling out not just the failure of the first part of the law, of worshiping God, but he's singling out their failure of the second part of the law. It was one of the reasons that they were sent into exile. And the striking thing about Zechariah 7 is it speaks of the Lord crying out to the people, calling out to the people to turn from their ways. And if you remember some of the other passages we've heard, it speaks of the needy crying out to the Lord. So the needy cry out to the Lord calls out to his people to help them, and the people aren't listening. And so what does the Lord say? I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to listen to your prayers. I'm not going to listen to your sacrifice. I'm not going to listen to you. And the way that you are neglecting, ignoring me and what I say, and the way that you are ignoring the calls of those around you who are needy and helpless, I'm going to ignore your calls, your prayers. It's a serious business. God takes hospitality seriously. Hopefully we can see that in this survey. God takes these themes seriously. God takes protecting and caring and providing for those who need protection and provision seriously. It's not a light matter that can be ignored. Right? So these are by no means all of the passages in the Old Testament. But survey some of the highlights, some of the key themes of that. Before we jump into this last section, any questions or comments up to this point? Good question. So the question was, is there any indication in Old Testament Israel of them putting up immigration restrictions against how many sojourners they had coming and dwelling among their land? Is there any indication one way or the other? I don't think so. So in one sense, it's silent to the issue. That being said, whatever your practice is, it ought to reflect this spirit of hospitality that God is commanding his people. How that all is going to play out in political realms, that's why we have politics and parties and nation, you know, you go back and forth and debate all these things as how it plays out on that level. Here's how I would redirect that question. Does it have implications on that? Absolutely. And you ought to think through carefully what people have to say. But what I'm even more concerned at is that we don't get so caught up in the political sphere that we neglect what we are to do to people who are right here around us who fall into those categories, whether or not whatever the government says. Because even if the government says something contradictory to God's word, what does Peter say? We ought to obey God rather than men. How that works itself out, I'm not entirely qualified to think through realms and spheres of political law, because that's not my field of expertise. But these things have importance for talking through the issues of thinking about it, and that is a good segue into what we're going to touch on here at the end as we summarize our thoughts and seek to apply it. So good segue. Yeah, a good summary of what we've been looking at. As we do these things, we reflect the character of God and bring glory to him. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, I'm going to try to summarize the question for the recording. The Passover passage, does it have implications for national, nation-to-nation relations and laws? Is that a fair summary of what you're asking? Of our nation, right, okay. So here's good question. So here's one of a helpful thing when we're reading through Old Testament Israel. They're a nation, right? They're a political entity. And so there are certain things that relate to them as a nation, as they interact with other nations. There are, again, I'm going to use the life of Solomon as an example because it's on my mind. You're not to enter into alliances with cultures around you. Political alliances, where you're leaning upon them for help and whatever. The nation of Israel was to not do that. Well, Solomon violated that left and right, right? 700 wives, 300 concubines, most of them for political alliances, right? So are there certain things that relate to the nation of Israel as a nation? Yes. Do those things affect the United States, Canada, whatever other nation, Netherlands, I guess I should throw the Netherlands in, considering what, you know, community I live in, right? Whatever nation you want to single out, is there a one-to-one relation there, and so that everything that's said to Israel as a nation lines up with other? No, there's not. Are there principles there that can be helpful? Sure. The thing for us as a church to work through, as a church body, as we seek to apply these things, is what are the basis of those laws? You know, how do they reflect the Ten Commandments, that binding moral law upon God's people, and how are we, as we live our lives, to apply those things? And the reason I want to single that out is because sometimes people will want to just cut and paste Old Testament passages into political law. Don't do that. They may have something to say about political law, but not in a cut-and-dried fashion. You need to study through, find the underlying principle, and then apply it, all right? So that's the Passover passage. I'm going to say it has more relation to what we'll look at next week, at coming to the Lord's table, because Passover was a picture of a gospel truth. In many ways, and not one-to-one ratio, but in many ways, what the Passover reflected in the Old Testament, the Lord's table reflects in the New Testament. So when I look at the Exodus passage, it's going to have a lot more to say about table fellowship within God's community of believers, professing believers, than it would to say on a national level. Good question. Paul. All right, so summarizing the question, it seems like we're talking about two different things when talking about fellowship and hospitality, especially as we look at these Old Testament passages. They seem to relate more to God's people interacting with those among God's people, versus interacting with those outside of God's people. Is that a fair summary? Okay. Yes and no. Not all fellowship is hospitality. All hospitality. I'm thinking out loud right now. There is much overlap between the two, right? So I don't want to drive a wedge between, well, we have fellowship and we have hospitality. No, hospitality overlaps the boundaries. There are hospitable things you're supposed to do for people within the body. And there are hospitable things you're supposed to do for people outside the body. Right? And that's why I said at the beginning, sojourner in and of itself does not necessarily mean that they embraced everything about Israel and truly became believers. It does not mean that every person who was a sojourner came and participated in the Passover, because not all of them wanted to. They not all of them were circumcised. Not every sojourner was a believer, right? So I want to keep in the Old Testament that category. They may have been, they were within the realm of influence. There was some sort of interaction with those within God's community. You could look at like a Cornelius in the New Testament in the book of Acts, who is called a God-fearer, but he wasn't converted. Right? Peter had to go and preach the gospel to him. So with that distinction, I think that helps us see that it's much broader than just those within the covenant community. Sojourner may or may not have been part of the covenant community, but they were within the sphere of influence. And so as you come to the New Testament, I think the easiest way, when you look at the category of sojourner and foreigner in the Old Testament, I would include widow and orphan in what I'm about to say, a lot of the commands about loving your neighbor in the Old Testament do relate to your interactions with God's people. They obviously have implications for beyond. And so in the Old Testament, because you have a nation, that you're interacting with national stuff, as well as the people of God, you have these categories that are a little bit, they're not cut and dry for what we live in. And so neighbor and family and the widow and the orphan, who are all part of that, they all in the New Testament get subsumed under the people of God, your brothers and sisters in Christ, all right, that are united to Christ, and therefore you have obligations to them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of the sojourner and the foreigner language becomes more of the term of neighbor in the New Testament. And I know this is a difficult concept, which is why there are a lot of disagreements about how you interpret things. There's a distinguishing in neighbor. Like I'm speaking of us now. Like when we think of neighbor, you have two categories under neighbor. You have the chance encounter person that you might see on a plane and be able to witness the gospel to them. They're your neighbor, right? More often when we speak of neighbor today, we're thinking of those people within our sphere of influence, who may or may not be coming to church, but they're within our sphere of influence. They live in our neighborhoods. We work with them. And they thereby fall into this sphere of being influenced by the people of God. And we have obligations to them. Comment, question? Yeah. So that's a great point. To sum that up, a lot of the passages in the Old Testament dealing with those who are vulnerable to some sort of exploitation, whether it's justice or that's why I highlighted those themes of provision and protection. Right? New Testament, there's a lot of spiritual emphasis, but I'm gonna throw out James. James 1, what is true religion? To keep yourself unspotted from the world and to provide for the widow and the orphan. They show up again. One second. And to answer your earlier question, when you think of hospitality, who in your life needs provision and protection? It could be the college student who's away from home. It could be a widow. It could be an orphan. It could be a refugee. It could be someone in need of foster care or adoption. There are a huge category of people, and that's why the theme in the Old Testament, the language that is being used of provider and protector opens up a whole host of possibilities, which, to get back to your earlier distinction, what's the difference between fellowship and hospitality? If I want to define it, fellowship is hospitality to God's people. Evangelism is hospitality to the lost. I think hospitality overlaps that way because there are vulnerable people in both areas, and that's why we have a Get Connected ministry, right? There are those who are physically vulnerable, mentally vulnerable, lots of different areas. Right. Very, very helpful. Maintaining, again, I'm trying to summarize for the sake of the recording, maintaining that hospitality is looking at those who are isolated, those who are alienated, and thereby open to the vulnerability that comes with that. That can be spiritual vulnerability, because there are people who live in dark religion. That can be physical alienation because of physical things. That can be emotional because of trauma or abuse. That can be mental for a variety of reasons. Keeping those, and those are the kind of people that God cares for, because as we saw last week, those are the categories that God uses spiritually to define those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Two last comments. I'll take yours first, or question. Yeah, I think that's the ultimate aim of hospitality, is that as people come into our sphere of influence, we can share the gospel with them because we've opened our hearts and our resources to them in some way, and it opens up conversation and share the gospel. Yeah, good. Last one. Yep. Right. I understand what you're saying. Hospitality is more than just vulnerability. I would say that vulnerability is such a broad term that can cover a lot of different things. And everybody that you meet and interact with in some way is vulnerable to something. They're in need. And I think that's the helpful thing. These are people who need provision and protection of some sort. How can I provide, or how can I protect? What can I do? We are over time. If you want to write it down and give it to me, I'm happy to mention it next week. I don't want to keep y'all from lunch. But this is great. I'm the conversation is good. Basically the last couple things I had on my slide were exactly what we're doing. Thinking through these kind of questions, thinking through these things. And trying to apply this, and I would encourage you to go back through these passages and continue to study it and say, Lord, how does this truth impact my life and the people that I interact with? And if you pray that and seek the Lord, he'll point out areas. All right, let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that you have given to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your heart of compassion for lost, miserable people like us. We thank you that you shed forth your love for us in Jesus Christ, and we pray that you would help us to love you with all of our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, and that we would love our neighbors as ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.